We're gonna be in Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 10 today, if you'll turn there with me in your Bibles. Last week was Father's Day, so we took a little detour, talked about Joshua. We're going to come back, though, to our study in the book of Titus. A lot packed into this letter here. It's only three chapters, but it is very dense, kind of like me. Very dense. But no, there's a lot going on in this book. So even though it's shorter, it takes time to go through it and unpack it all. Now, you'll recall that Titus was left on the island of Crete. He was there with the Apostle Paul. They had been ministering together. Paul leaves, but makes his task very clear. He had a couple of things he really had to apply himself to. First of all, he had to ordain pastors in each of the towns on the island of Crete, and that's mentioned in chapter 1. Secondly, he had to deal with the false teaching that was prevalent on the island. The Judaizers were there. They were legalists trying to bring people into the bondage of the law, trying to put commands on people that they could never keep for salvation. And so he had to counteract that as well. But in addition to those things, he was also serving as a pastor on the island. And so chapter 2, the apostle is telling him what he needed to emphasize, what he needed to teach to various groups within the church. And the apostle Paul lays out five different groups and things that he wanted taught to each of those groups. Last time we were in Titus, we looked at the first three groups: older men, older women, and younger women. There's a little bit of overlap there, but overall, each group had specific exhortations that they were to take to heart. And so that's what we looked at last time. We looked at verses 1 through 5. Excuse me. Today we're going to look at the next two groups, as you can tell, the young men and slaves. Those are the last two of the five groups that are mentioned here. And that's found, of course, in verses 6 through 10. So the apostle had specific teaching that he wanted and certain things that he wanted to emphasize to these two groups as well. So that's what we're going to look at. There will be application for everybody, though. You might not be a young man and you might not be a slave, but there's going to be application for you in this passage, because as we're going to see, everything he says to slaves, he says to everybody that has a job, because the same principles apply to the work that we do. The things that he's talking about here in this chapter. And so we're gonna apply this in a general sense as we work our way through this. All right, so that's what we're going to look at here. Let's begin with Paul's word to the young men, and that is found in verses 6 through 8. Let's begin by looking at Titus 2, 6 through 8. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us through the Holy Spirit, for it's the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand the Word of God. That you would open up our understanding, Lord, and help us not to be just hearers of the Word, Father, but to be doers of the Word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So he says that the young man, the young men, that is, are to be self-controlled. That is actually mentioned to two other groups as well, the older men and the younger women. Both received a similar exhortation. Now, the Greek root word for self-control, sophroneo, it means to curb one's passions. So that applies to a lot of different areas, but certainly one area of great importance is the area of purity. Moral purity is one important area in which young men need to demonstrate self-control. Paul told Timothy, also in one of the pastoral epistles, in 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul told Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. And I wonder when the Apostle Paul said that, if he was thinking of Old Testament Joseph in the book of Genesis. You will recall Joseph was a slave in the house of a high-ranking military man named Potiphar. Joseph, as we're going to talk about in just a minute, Joseph did his job well. And because of that, Potiphar raised him up, put him over everything, and trusted him completely. Everybody loved Joseph, including Potiphar's wife. She cast adulterous eyes in his direction and tried to commit immorality with him. In fact, she was waiting for him in the house one day when nobody else was around. He walks in. He didn't know she was there. She grabs a hold of him, and what did he do? He fled youthful lusts. He ran out of there. Listen, when it comes to the issue of purity, we need to be ready to flee if need be. We need to be ready to do whatever we need to do to remain obedient to the Lord, because we are living in very impure times. And impurity is all around us. And according to one local college minister, he said at a meeting I was at a few weeks ago, that pornography among young men has become an epidemic. That's what he said. He works with college students full time. He even said that some college students want to come to Christ, but that roadblock of pornography is keeping them from coming to the truth. The devil wants to get that into people's lives, right? Get his claws right in there. Put that stronghold in, and he doesn't want to let go. That's why young men, really all men, really all people, but let's focus on the young men. Young men, you need to have a battle plan for purity. Every soldier, every military has a battle plan before they go into battle. Every general has a plan in place. He doesn't just say, well, here's the plan, boys. We're just going to show up and just start shooting. That's it. Just hopefully we'll hit the enemy. No, there's a plan in place. We are in a battle. I don't know how you feel about that, but that is what the Bible speaks of and what the Bible says concerning the Christian walk. It is a battle. Because we are facing an enemy. He's an unseen enemy, the devil. Satan, which means adversary. He's not just some force floating around in the world. He is a person. He is a fallen angel. He is an unseen being, and he has an army of unseen beings, demons, that make up his kingdom, and he wants to destroy the Christian. And let me tell you, the more sold out you are for Jesus, the more the devil's going to try to come after you. Because you're a threat to him, and he's going to want to take you down. So you have to have a battle plan. Can I recommend a battle plan to you for purity? Read and study and know and apply Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. That's where Jesus is out in the wilderness fasting and praying, and the devil comes at him. Three different times the devil tempts him, and three different times we see what the Lord Jesus does in response. Essentially what he does is he takes out his sword of the Spirit. And the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil cannot make you sin. All he can do is tempt you to sin. Study Matthew 4. Study Jesus' approach to the battle that he was engaged in and apply it accordingly. So young men are to be self-controlled. Now he turns his attention next in verses 7 and 8 to Titus. Titus was a young man. He was a pastor, and so this is an appropriate place to include a couple of exhortations toward Titus. Look at verse 7. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Let's stop right there. All right, the first thing he tells Titus here is to be an example of good works. Be an example of good works. Here's what I want to say about good works. Christians aren't saved by good works. but they are saved for good works. You understand that, right? Ephesians 2:10. Your good works won't get you to heaven. The only thing that's going to get you to heaven is Jesus and putting your faith in him. So you're not saved by good works, but he saved you to do good works. He saved you, as I said right there, to serve. We are saved to serve. And so here's my obligatory sports analogy, and I'm contractually obligated to have one sports analogy in every sermon. So here's my sports analogy. He saved you to be in the game. He didn't save you to sit on the sidelines. He wants you engaged. He's given you at least one spiritual gift, perhaps more spiritual gifts. He's probably given you talents and abilities in addition to your spiritual gift. And he wants to use you, Christian. And he doesn't want you to be held back by fear. He wants you to step out and be used by the Lord. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to be a genius. I'm proof of those things. You just need to be willing. That's all you need to be. Just say, like Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, Lord, here am I. Use me. Send me. Just be willing to be used by God. But understand this, that you were saved to serve. Not saved to sit, saved to serve. And so he says to Titus, you need to be an example to the rest of the Christians about what it looks like to serve the Lord, to be an example of good deeds and good works. Notice verse 7, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Be the example to them, Titus. So be an example of good works. And then teach sound doctrine. There it is again, this concept of sound doctrine woven all throughout this letter, all throughout the three pastoral epistles. He says, in your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. Now, the Apostle Paul said a very similar thing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. He said, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Sound doctrine is important. It is only through sound doctrine that people will get saved. When we preach the sound doctrine of the gospel, that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. It will save souls. It will also save us from a world of trouble when we take sound doctrine and we apply it in our lives. Sound doctrine leads to sound living. And so we need to be seekers of that. We need to be in the Word of God. I love the Bereans. I quote them all the time. We need to be Bereans. You need to read Acts 17 if you don't know who the Bereans are. Because the Bereans searched out the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They didn't just take someone's word for it. They sought out God through the Word daily. They got into the Word of God. Christian, are you being a Berean? Are you searching out the Word of God? Are you seeking out sound doctrine? And I would also say this, use discernment with stuff you hear online. I know if it's online, it's generally true, right? It's not true because I know because somebody contacted me not long ago from my previous church, and they heard something online, and it was about end times, and it was completely out in left field somewhere. I tried to encourage this person, this is not sound doctrine, what you're believing. No, it is. I really think it is, because this person said such and such on YouTube. Oh, you have a close relationship with that person? I mean, do you know anything about this person? I'll contact you, Pastor, in a few years if I'm wrong. Well, I know I'm going to be hearing from you, because what you're talking about is totally inaccurate. So you have to use your discernment when you're listening to teachers, because there's a lot of wacky stuff, especially the end times. Boy, you start getting into end times, and man, there are guys out in left field somewhere with the end times that really have not studied out the Word of God. It's important. Sound doctrine is important, because sound doctrine leads to sound living. So, he says to Titus, listen, you've got to teach it, you've got to speak it, and you've got to walk it. You've got to talk it, you've got to walk it, Titus. You got to talk the truth, you got to speak the truth, but you got to live it too. You got to be an example to them. And when you do that, notice the second half of verse 8, that those who oppose you will be ashamed because they will have nothing bad to say about us. There's going to be those who oppose the truth. We already said there's an evil one. and he is trying to oppose the truth. And the more the truth is sinking into the hearts of God's people, the more Satan's going to try to stir things up. He opposes the man of God. He opposes the church of God that is most fervently preaching the word of God. And so he's going to try to stir things up, and he uses people to do that. So he says to Titus, live in such a way that they're not going to have the ability to throw accusations your way. Teach the word of God and practice what you're preaching. That applies to all of us. Christian, live in such a way that those who oppose the gospel will have nothing bad to say about you. They might be looking for something bad to say about you because they don't like you for some reason. But live in such a way that they have nothing bad to say about you because you are living in obedience to the word of God. Now, the problem is that sometimes we're not living in obedience to the word of God, so we don't really stand out. In fact, sometimes we look more like the world than we do like Jesus. And the world loves its own. But the world, Jesus said, the world will hate you because of him, for his name's sake. And so we need to live in such a way that we bring honor and glory to him, that we shine light on Jesus. We don't want to necessarily live as they live. We want to live as Jesus would have us to, that he might get the glory. And so that's what he says to Titus. He says, live in such a way that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about it. So a word to the young men. All right, let's see this final group here. He speaks to the slaves here. This is a word to the slaves in verses 9 and 10. Let's see what he says here. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Now, slavery was widespread in the Roman Empire, and so many slaves ended up getting saved. And so it was important for them to have instruction as well. How were they to conduct themselves in the midst of a system that was far less than ideal? What were they to do? Well, here's what they're to do, what he says right here. Notice he doesn't encourage rebellion. He's not encouraging them to revolt necessarily. He's encouraging them to live in such a way that they will do what? They will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Now, by the way, he also spoke to masters, not here in Titus, but in other places. He spoke to the masters as well. Ephesians is one of those. And how they were to conduct themselves if they had slaves. They were to treat them well. They were to remember that they had a master in heaven, the Lord. And so he's talking about these things. Now, these things can very easily be applied to the work we do. That is always what I think about when I read through these passages here, because everything he is saying applies perfectly to the world of work, but it doesn't just stop there. If you're in school, teenagers, kids, this applies to you as well. These principles apply to you. If you do volunteer work, these principles apply to you. If you're serving at church, same thing. There is so much application because the principles here apply in many different areas and they're timeless. So let's break this down and let's apply it to the world of work. Five. I'm going to break it down into five principles here that Paul lays out. And I'm going to pull from a few other passages as well. So five biblical principles for work. All right, let's go ahead and jump into this. First of all, do what you're told and do it well. Notice, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them and not to talk back to them. That's how we should conduct ourselves on the job. Do what we're told, don't talk back. And whatever task that we're given, we do it well. We strive for excellence with all that we do. Here is a guy, we just talked about a minute ago, but in a different context now. Here's a guy that did just that. Joseph, of course. Genesis 39, verses 3 and 4. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, when he saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Now, you'll recall Joseph was sold as a slave by whom? You remember? His own brothers, right? Gee, they were great, weren't they? He makes his way down to Egypt, and this man purchases him, Potiphar. Potiphar begins putting him to work. Well, a little time goes by, and Potiphar starts to notice, this guy, every task I give him, he does it well. I mean, everything I tell him to do, he's trustworthy, and he does it exactly the way I want. Probably went above what he wanted. He also saw that the Lord was with him. God was with him. Listen, when you do a good job, when you do the job that you're hired to do, people are going to see that God is with you when you seek to honor him. He saw that God was with him. The Lord gave him success in everything he did. So finally, Potiphar says, you know what? I'm putting Joseph in charge of the entire estate. I'm putting him in charge of everything. All the other servants, they're going to answer to Joseph. He's going to be in charge of all my finances. He's going to be in charge of my property. He's going to be in charge of my... Everything is going to be put under Joseph's care. In fact, the only thing I'm going to worry about is, honey, what's for dinner? That is a man who did his job the right way, and that's why he was elevated, because he did his job, and he did it well. Listen, do the job that you have been given to do, and do it to the best of your ability. Don't worry about how this person does it or what that person's doing. Don't worry about any of those people. Just worry about what God has called you to do, and do it the very best you can. Don't slack off. Don't fudge on reports. Do what you're called to do. There's only one exception where you would not do what you're told to do, and that is if your employer, for some reason, tried to get you to do something unethical. If they did that, then you would honor God above man. And you would say, I'm sorry, but I cannot do that because here is what the Word of God says. Hopefully that doesn't happen. Hopefully that is never an issue. But whatever it is you're called to do, do it as unto the Lord. And people will take notice of that God is with you. So that's number one. Next biblical principle for work. Work with integrity when no one's watching. Do your schoolwork with integrity. We need integrity. Kids and teens need integrity at school, right? Because there's this little thing called cheating, right? And even today, it's easier than ever before. You can go online and you can, you know, do AI or whatever and have a whole paper put together for you, right? That is not working with integrity. What integrity is integrity is what you do when no one's watching. What you do when doing wrong, you could get away with doing it. It's doing the right thing when nobody is watching. And listen to what was said elsewhere by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Now, we talked about the fear of the Lord. What is that? That's a reverence for God, right? When we fear him, we hold him in the highest possible regard. And so what we're doing, the work that we do, whatever it is we're called to do, we do it in such a way that we honor God, whether people are watching, whether people are not watching, it doesn't really matter. You should work the same way when they're not watching as you work when they are watching. Now, I used to do, in my early 20s, I used to work retail. I won't mention who I worked for their sake, I guess, but we would get these visits from these bigwigs. So-and-so's coming to town. And he was like some regional manager or something, I don't know. So my boss would have me doing things that I never did otherwise. I'm cleaning cobwebs up in the corner, you know, take everything off the shelves, clean the shelves, and we're doing all of this stuff because we wanted to impress the regional manager. Now, I have a problem with that. Either we do this stuff all the time because this is what we should be doing, or we don't do it when he comes because it's not important to do. But we shouldn't only be doing it when he comes. If it's important to do it when he arrives, then we should be doing it the rest of the time as well. We shouldn't be doing what we do just so someone can come along and give us a pat on the back. We should be doing what we do for God and for his glory. And even if nobody else is watching you and the work that you do, guess who's watching you? You know who, right? He sees the work you're doing, even if man does not. So we need to be cognizant that we are serving the Lord God with the work that we do. And that's why we're going to have integrity. We're going to do the same job, whether people are watching. Listen, if nobody ever inspects the work you're doing, you should do it exactly the same as if they are inspecting the work you're doing, because you're doing it unto the Lord. Next principle, don't steal money, property, or time from your employer. Look again here. Look again in verse 10 of Titus 2. He says, and not to steal from them. Teach the slaves not to steal from their masters. Now, Ephesians 4:28. It says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So stealing, obviously, property can be stolen. Money can be stolen. You say, well, this is just a little item. They're not going to miss it. They won't mind if I take this along with me. Yeah, it belongs to the company, but no one's going to miss it anyway. Listen, if it isn't yours, don't take it. If it belongs to the company, you leave it. Well, I just took a few little things. Nobody will notice it. No, God notices it. If it isn't yours, you don't take it unless someone has given you permission to do that. You don't take anything that doesn't belong to you. And you don't take time. I put that one in there too, because we steal time from our employers when they've called us to do a job, they're paying us to do this job over here, and instead we're loafing around not doing the job. We're talking, or we're texting, or we're doing whatever it is we're doing. Now, I'm not talking about, some jobs have a natural lull to them. I'm not referring to that. You know, certain jobs, there's a downtime at times, but if, you know, if you should be doing a certain task and you're not, really what you're doing is you're stealing time from your employer. And it says right here that we're not to steal from them that which is tangible and that which is intangible as well. And so he counters that, the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians 4. It's very simple. Be diligent, right? Don't steal. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. Work. Use your hands and do the job that you're being called to do. Then I would also say, show that you're trustworthy. Show that you are a trustworthy employee. This guy was the model employee right here. Daniel. Daniel was amazing. He's right up there with Joseph, you know. Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Now, let me give you just a little bit of background here. The Persian king, he puts three administrators underneath him. And then he has all of these satraps. Now, satrap was just the governor. That was the Persian name for governor. So he's got, I think there's 120 governors over all the provinces in the Persian Empire. So you have 120 governors. They're responsible each for their province. The 120 governors report to the three administrators. The three administrators report to the king. So that was the chain of command. Governor, satrap, or governors, satraps, administrators, king. The king saw Daniel, though, and the work that he did, kind of like Joseph, and he said, this guy is exceptional. This guy is phenomenal here. I'm going to put him over the other administrators. So we'll have the governors answering to the two administrators. We'll have the two administrators answering to Daniel. And Daniel will be my right-hand man. He will answer to me. Sounds like a good plan. Daniel, you're my man. You're my go-to guy. This would not have gone over well among the Persians. Remember, Daniel was a Hebrew slave who was brought from Jerusalem to Babylon. And they would not have appreciated a Hebrew man being elevated like this and above them. And so they decided, here's what we'll do. We'll just dig up dirt on Daniel. Listen, he's been serving the king for a long time. There is surely some skeletons in Daniel's closet. Let's go about it. Let's dig up some dirt on him. So they went about trying to do that. And here is the conclusion. After a thorough search of all the things Daniel had done, this is the conclusion they came to. That he was above reproach. He conducted himself in his government affairs in a way that they could not find anything negative to say about him. There was no corruption in him. He was trustworthy, and he was not negligent. So he couldn't be bought with a bribe. There's no corruption in him. You could not coax him into doing something wrong on the job. He did the job as unto the Lord. Well, everybody else on the job is not doing what they should be. He didn't care. He served God and he did his job the right way, despite what everybody else was doing. He would not accept a bribe. There was no corruption in him. Also, he was trustworthy. What does that mean? It means that when the king gave him a task to do, he did it, right? That's how your boss, that's how your supervisor should view you. That when he gives you something to do, he knows it's going to be done and it's going to be done well. Not, I'm giving this employee a responsibility. I hope he does it. He does it about half the time. Hopefully he'll do a good job. I'm really hoping it's going to turn out well. No, it should be like Daniel. When he gives you a job to do, Christian, or she gives you a job to do, they know you're going to do it well. You are trustworthy. They can entrust you with the work that needs to be done. And notice also, he wasn't negligent. So what is negligence? Negligence is you are given something to do and you neglect to do it. Right? Corruption is you're receiving bribes or to do the wrong thing. Negligence is you're failing to do the right thing, the thing you've been hired to do. There was no negligence in him. Well, certainly there must be a report somewhere that Daniel kind of fudged, right? There must be something Daniel did along the way that would disqualify him. They could find nothing. So you know the rest of the story, right? The only thing they could find to try to trap him was his faith. And they came up with a plan for that, but we won't get into that. But you see how he did his job. He was trustworthy. We need to be trustworthy because ultimately it is God who has entrusted us with whatever we are doing. You understand that? Whatever job we have. And that's going to lead into our final point here concerning work and what the Bible has to say about it. Realize you're serving the Lord and he will reward you. Listen, Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, right? Whatever it is, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. This is the key right here. If you don't take away anything else from this whole thing on work, you need to take these two verses away. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. This is the foundation of why we work the way we do. First of all, whatever you do, if it's honest work, if someone is paying you to do it, then it is worthy to be done well. Amen? It might be a menial task. It might be a lowly task. If someone is saying, I'm going to pay you for doing this, it deserves to be done well. So you don't say, well, this job is just really unimportant, so it doesn't matter if I do a good job or not. Are they paying you to do it? Then it does matter. It does matter, and it should be done in a way that is honoring to God. So whatever you do, notice, work at it with all your heart. This is the problem with a lot of people. They're not putting all that they have into what they do. They're not putting all that they have into school. They're not putting all that they have into volunteer work. They're not putting all that they have into serving God at church. They're not putting all that they have into the jobs that they do. They are half-hearted in what they do. The Bible says, whatever you do, do what? Work at it with all of your heart to the best of your ability. You give it your all. You do the best that you can. Because you realize what? That really, at the end of the day, it's not even men you're doing it for. Yes, you may have a boss and all that, but you're not really doing it for them per se. You're doing it for the Lord. You're working for Him. Whether anyone's there or not, you're working for Him. And notice this next part. I don't think a lot of people understand this next part, the second half. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. So think about that. God is going to reward you for the job that you do. Do you understand that? So what that means is He is every bit as concerned with what you do, Christian, Monday to Friday on the job, as He is about what you do Sunday at church. Do you understand that? So it's not like God only cares about what I do at church. The rest of the week is mine. He cares about everything you do. And everything you do should be done in a way that honors and glorifies Him. Your job is your calling. And it's every bit as important as my calling. Whatever He's calling you to do is important. And it should be done as a way to honor Him. And if you do it in that way, the Lord is going to reward you for it. So I guess what I'm saying to you is God cares every bit as much about what you do on the job as He does what you do at church. He cares every bit as much. And it is every bit as important. And you are every bit as much a witness for Him. And some of you, listen, you work with unbelievers, right? You got unbelievers that you're interacting with. Listen, you are His ambassador on that job. You are His representative on that job. He wants to use you to shine the light to them. I know none of us are perfect. I'm not saying that. We all fall short. But overall, our lives and the work that we do should reflect the one that we serve. And really, you're a missionary on that job. You ever think about it that way? I could ask you to raise your hand. Everybody in here that is a full-time missionary, every single hand should go up. We're all missionaries. As soon as we step foot outside this church, we're missionaries. We are out on the mission field. And so the work you do is the greatest testimony to the God that you serve. Listen, look what He says here at the end. Look what He says at the end of verse 10. When you do these things, when you apply these things, He says you will do what? In every way, you will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. That's the goal, isn't it? To make the teaching about God attractive. To make other people want to serve the God and know the God that you know and you serve. It begins by doing the job you're called to do. I love this illustration here by Pastor Chuck Swindoll. He writes about a man that used to own and operate a filling station, as we would say today, a gas station. He writes this: "It is my opinion that the best evangelistic center in the greater Boston area is not a church. It is a filling station in Arlington. It was owned and operated by a man named Bob, who caught the vision early in his life that his vocation and his calling were to be welded together. As time passed, his station became known as the place to go for gas, new tires, or other car service. I have seen a half dozen cars lined up bumper to bumper near two pumps in front of that little station, just waiting to be served by that man. He has no banners out, no Jesus Saves flags, no signs, no ichthyses, nothing plastered over the station or in the windows, no sign, 'Bring your car to Bob and take your soul to Jesus.' He simply did his job. He did it well. And people knew he was in partnership with the Lord. He led dozens of people to faith in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul is talking about right here when he speaks to the slaves. He says, this is the job you're to do. Here's how you're to conduct yourself. This is the work and the work ethic you're to have. And in doing that, you know what you're doing? You are making the teaching about God our Savior attractive. People are going to take notice. Potiphar took notice. People are going to take notice. The king took notice of Daniel. People are going to take notice. They took notice of Bob and the work that he did. And they're going to say something to you. Why do you work so hard? Why do you do this kind of job? You know, I see you working hard. I see other people. They're not working hard at all. What is it? Why do you work the way you do? And you know what you do at that point? You point them up to Jesus. I do it for him because this is how he wants me to work. I do it to serve him and to glorify him. You will have opportunities to give glory to your Savior if you do your job. Do the job that you're being called to do and do it well and do it unto the Lord. And you will, as he says right here, you will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Well, that wraps up the five different groups that the Apostle Paul was speaking to there, or that he wanted Titus to speak to in verses 1 through 10. We will switch gears next time and we'll finish that final section there in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. You know, you think about these individuals the Apostle Paul is speaking to. He's speaking to slaves. People who, on an earthly level, they did not have freedom. But you know what? It would have been better to be a slave that knew Jesus than to be a free man that didn't know Jesus. Because although the slave does not have earthly freedom, he is free in Christ. And although the free man might have liberties, if he doesn't know Jesus, you know what the Bible calls him? A slave of sin. And that is far worse to be a slave of sin than anything else. And maybe today you're here and you've never trusted in Jesus and you need freedom from slavery. You know what? It's as simple as putting your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation. And I want to give you an opportunity to do just that. Let's go to him as we close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the word of God and for how clearly you speak to us, Lord, through it. Father, my prayer is for anyone here today that doesn't yet know Jesus, who is a slave to sin, who might be listening along. Father, I pray for them and their salvation right now. And I invite you, if you've never trusted in Christ, to put your faith in him. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and he will do just that because he is the Son of God. And he gave his life on the cross for you that you could be forgiven, that you could know him if you trust in him. It's more than just coming to a church. I'm certainly glad you're here today. But sitting in a church service isn't going to save you. I can't save you. Nobody here can save you, but Jesus can. If you want Jesus into your life, then ask him. Then ask him in. He stands at the door and knocks. Invite him in. Confess your unrighteousness to him and ask him for forgiveness. Declare that he is your Lord and your God and ask him to direct you from this day forward. For the believer here today, listen, you hear what the Word of God has to say about a number of different areas here, including the work and the jobs and the responsibilities we're called to do. Let's do it in a way that honors the Lord. Let's do it with integrity. Let's do it in a way that would make a watching world interested, that would shine light on our Savior and make the teaching about him attractive. Father, I pray that you would bless each person here today, Lord. Bless the work they do. Whatever it is you have called them to, may they do it in a way that brings you honor and glory, and may you get the glory through it. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Listen, if you want to come down now, if you need prayer for anything, I'd love to pray with you. Whatever's on your heart, maybe you want prayer for a family member or someone you know, I'd love to pray with you. If you want to know more about what the Bible says about trusting in Christ, I would love to take the Word of God and show you more about what it says about trusting in Jesus. Or maybe it's baptism you've never followed through with. That's important. That's really the first step of obedience in the Christian life. So I'd encourage you to come down now if you've been saved but never trusted the Lord by going through baptism. And also, maybe it's membership. Maybe you've been here for some time, but you haven't taken that step of membership. We really need to be yoked up with a body of believers, with the local church, and serving God through the local church. So I'd love to talk with you more about that. Whatever the Lord's put on your heart, take a minute. Take a minute and lift that up to God. Whether you come down or whether you stay where you are, whatever He's putting on your heart, let Him know that you heard what the Spirit was saying, and you're going to respond. So let's do as the Lord leads now.